spoke last week about a set of trials that God put upon his children Israel. We spoke about the 10 trials of Israel and the reason that the Lord put these trials upon Israel was almost like a test case, you could say, that they were the object lesson for humanity, a humanity that is now under the ownership of God, but mostly doesn't know that fact. But nonetheless, that's the reality of God's relationship with humanity, that we've been bought with a price. And so Israel were taken hold of by God, and after 400 years of being in captivity, they didn't know anything about God, really. There had been no prophets. There'd been no reading of the law. Well, there wasn't a law to read. Basically, there was just an oral tradition. So they're taken out of captivity, and then they have to learn being in captivity to God. And he said, I'm going to do this work in you. And at the end of the 10 trials, he said, I had to do this in order to humble you and to test you and to show you what was in your hearts. And last week we did the crossing of the Red Sea, and there was quite a test there for them to know that God was looking after them. He had their back, as it were. In this test, trial number two, it's about disappointment at a place called Marah, the bitter waters of Marah. And this is indeed a test, not of so much their pride or their rebellion, but of their hard attitudes concerning disappointment. Just the kind of reaction they got into, their heart reaction when things didn't go the way they expected. They had to learn that, because they had to learn to put their hope in God. I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 to 25. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And the people complained against Moses, saying, what should we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast the tree into the waters were made sweet, and there he tested them. So here is test number two. God wanted to reveal to Israel their reaction to disappointment, which is a very real thing in all of our lives, shown by their bitter complaining. It was after a 3-day thirst, which is just about the limit for any human being, 3 days without water. Really can't go any longer than that without your organs starting to pack it in. When God showed Moses the tree and Moses touched the waters with the tree, it healed the waters. This was a picture of Jesus, prophetic of Jesus, the tree of life, who heals our disappointment. We have spoken from time to time about Jesus walking on the road to Emmaus with two disciples for 8 miles. And it says that during that walk with them, he opened up the Old Testament and showed them all the things in there which spoke about him. This would have been one of them, the tree of life. He would have also been the rock, as it says in the New Testament, the rock that followed them was Christ. Jesus would have opened up all of the Old Testament and said, that was talking about me, that was prophetic of me, that was prophetic of me. And here he is, the tree of life, healing the waters, the bitter waters of disappointment. That's what he told Moses to do. And when I share with people who are disappointed, and if they're bitterly disappointed, the best thing I can give to someone is to show them the tree of life. I can give the best advice to them about natural things to regain hope, but I can't promise to have the answers for somebody. I just can't. Only God can show somebody in their heart that he's there, the one in whom you can have hope, and only God can truly heal. When I'm involved in a conversation like this, and it's not just for mild disappointments, it's when there are things that seem to be unfathomable, or regrets of things, decisions that people have made, and they feel hopeless, I get around to asking them, what sort of things do you have hope in? In the ordeal that you went through, what were you trusting in? What were you looking to? Why were you disappointed? Did you let yourself down? Let's look at that. Don't worry about looking at it. We all do that. Did somebody else let you down? Did things just go wrong? And you thought, this is too disappointing. Now, God can come and heal. Only God can heal something. We can unravel many, many things and work out what might have been able to be done, but many things we just have to say, there's no way I could have foreseen that, or I did my best and made a wrong decision and now I'm disappointed, but all right, Lord, you show me how I can regain hope again. And that's what this is about. How does it happen? You can't just say to somebody, you're disappointed? Oh, okay, bro, trust in Jesus. You'll be right. You just can't say that to somebody. There has to be a context in which, what have you been trusting in? What do you trust in? How much do you trust in God? Etc. Okay, so this was a tree of life. There are two trees. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 13 and verse 12, it says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope deferred is basically disappointment. Hoping, 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 not happening, makes the heart sick. But when the desire comes, or when desire comes, it is a tree of life. And Jesus is that desire of the heart. He is the one that puts a new desire in the heart, lifts it out of the gloom and the sickness. A sick heart is not something that God wants to try and discipline, like he has to discipline a foolish heart. He said, a rod is for the heart of the foolish, like my discipline. But a sick heart, he wants to heal. There's also, there's a hard heart, which God really has to discipline. That's different to a foolish heart. A foolish heart just keeps on making the wrong decision, thinking that something will change, even though they're making the same wrong decision all the time. Another definition of insanity, But nonetheless, it's a foolish heart. But a hard heart is one that has given up on God. Now, a person with a sick heart might act like a person with a foolish heart. A person with a sick heart might act like a person with a hard heart. You might think, wow, they've become hard. No, that's just a sick heart. That's just overwhelmed. You can pick it. But you see, we become conditioned to living out of the tree of knowledge of good and evil instead of the tree of life. It's just the way we process life. We think we know everything we've got to know. That wrong tree leads to wrong expectations of life and of God. And this leads to disappointment. So Jesus shows us how to live out of the tree of life. Pulls us across. So let's have a look at the devil's offer to Adam and Eve of the wrong tree, the tree of knowledge, which started the problem, if you like. It was the crisis upon which decisions were made, upon which the problem started, called sin. Okay. So here's his offer of the wrong tree to Adam and Eve and to the rest of us. And we'll read about this lie. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The serpent was the most cunning of all the other creatures God had made. One day he asked the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of the fruit from any of the trees in the garden?" "Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat." God said, "You must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die." In fact, God did not say that to Eve. He didn't say you can't touch it, but Eve is adding a little bit to scripture here, getting a bit theological with the serpent. The serpent says, "You won't die. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it. And you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil." In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14, it speaks about people as Christians becoming mature, having their senses, that's their spiritual senses, exercised to discern good and evil. Because there are, I don't know, seven billion people in the world, probably about 5 billion versions of good and evil. Depending on the person's circumstances, this is good, that's bad, whatever. I don't know how many versions of good and evil there are, but the problem is they're relative because they have to do with the individual, their perspective on what's good for them. All right, so you'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. The problem is the wrong kind of discernment of good and evil, which comes through the Holy Spirit. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious. And she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. And he ate it too. At that moment, their eyes were opened. And they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. That's where shame started. All of a sudden, they saw the inadequacy, they saw the wretched thing that they've done, defaulting on the one big promise that would give them life. And they saw themselves as who they were, inadequate, exposed to all kinds of things, danger. And they had to cover themselves. It was a false covering. And that's what humanity's done. It seems to cover up all the time. Cover up, cover the shame, cover it. But it is so exhausting for people to have to live like that. Put on, never have happened if that'll let the glory of God cover them. But it was basically necessary for God to point out to man that he was of a lower order and that he would have choices, and that at some point or another, starting with Adam, the choice was, what about me? Me first. And that's what the Lord has to combat. That's a thing called the flesh. It's a thing called the law of sin and death. It's just part of being made less than God as a human being. But God's got a remedy for it. He sent us Jesus so that we can share his life, the tree of life. But that had to come later. The tree of knowledge was first off the rank. Now, so you can see the devil here being very cunning, tripping her up and telling lies. He picked on her little mistake. She said, yes, God said we're not allowed to eat it. He also said we weren't allowed to touch it. He said, okay, so you like pushing the truth a bit? Well, here, I'll take that little half-truth and I'll turn it into my lie. And he got her. But what if the devil told the truth that day? What if the devil let's just switch the character of the devil. And we'll now let him tell the truth to Eve. And this is what he would say. Genesis 3, verse 1. Go on, take it. You know that the moment God said you were not to eat of the fruit from that tree, you knew you wanted to try it. So just eat it. Have your own way. But you will find you'll never be sure that God really wants the best for you. Go on, find out for yourself. This tree will drive you crazy. You will think you are wise and that you know everything, but you'll get anxious and reactive and disappointed with life rather than peaceful and proactive and satisfied. And you'll become suspicious of what God is going to do next to make you pay for being so foolish and irrational. This tree will cause you all your problems, yet you will think it gives you all your answers. You'll become like me. Ha ha. It's scary. So learn to live with it, because it's all this world has to offer. That's if we didn't have a lying devil. That's if we had a truthful devil. That's what we would have said. Or signed, Diabolos. P.S. Best of luck. You'll need it. The word Diabolos, which is a word for the devil, means to throw something without knowing where it will land. Just hurtling things away into nowhere. That's Diabolos. That's missing the mark. So we have Diabolos selling humanity the choice of the tree of knowledge, being the first experience of our being robbed of hope, because it caused us to move away from trusting God to trusting in self. That's the simple difference between the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. This misplacing of trust and hope is the cause of all our misplaced expectations, and of course, the cause of all our disappointments. So in the conversation you're having with somebody who's bitterly disappointed, this sort of thing comes up. What were you expecting? From whom were you expecting it? Etc. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily wrong expectations of a person's need. It could be a person just saying, but things just should have worked out better than this. People can have that conversation quite innocently with one another. I thought life would have been a bit better than this. Well, what were you expecting? Well, I thought people would be more fair. I'm sorry, wrong expectation. Which people? Oh, well, the ones I work with. Okay. Or family, whatever. Should have worked out better. So I'm not saying that people are to be blamed. They can be misplaced expectations. So we have to see, how do we avoid disappointment? You can't avoid it totally, I would say. But the Holy Spirit begins to activate the true behaviour of the right tree person in us. We spend more and more time with Jesus, talking things over with him. That's why he tells us, abide in the vine. That's a tree. You get in that tree and the right fruit comes out. And that's just step number one. That's all. Not complicated. Just got to know you're in the vine. And as you settle and rest and trust in the vine, at the appointed time, at the right time, the right tree will come out. The right fruit will come out. We're often abiding in other trees, and wrong fruit comes out. Matthew 7, verse 16. Can you pick grapes from a thorn bush? Well, no. What do you pick grapes from? A vine. So if you get in a thorn bush, which is all about anxiety, things that choke off your hope, then no grapes. Can you pick figs from a thistle tree? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. It's like it has to be said over and over again and reverse. It's just something to know. So what are you thinking now as I'm saying this? I'm thinking, what are all the kind of things I put my hope in? Blithely trust. It'll work out. It'll be okay. Now, I'm not saying let's get all suspicious and cautious. I'm just saying let's be discerning. Let's be honest with ourselves and check out how disappointed we are because of what we put our trust in. And get the invitation from God. You see, some natural trees are better trees to pick from than others. Not everything is that bad and evil that it's going to cause chaos in your life. Some trees do yield something that can be useful. But what we'll have expectations of depends upon who and what we trust. So some relatively better trees will be there, but ultimately only the tree of life can be fully trusted. That's where God wants to get us. When all the other things that have happened, come back, sit and abide in the tree of life. And then there are things to do. So here's some trees that we can put our trust in. A, we can put our trust in self. I think I've discussed that a little bit today. We can put our trust in other people. I probably mentioned that a bit today. From friends, right through to someone you don't know, on the internet maybe. People put their trust in things. You go, I'll put my trust in friends, everything will be okay. Well, it's not that your friend is bad. It's just that you might have misplaced your trust and expected too much of somebody. I had a gentleman, would be in, it was now 18, 2004 and 5, 13 years ago, a man I don't see anymore, but he came into our lives, a Christian fellow, enthusiastic, wanted to help us financially, and said, you're going to really be able to do wisely here and make a good investment, and I want you to be blessed. I want God to prosper you. And I won't go into the story, it's just that it did not work out that way at all. At all. There's no good me getting upset with him. I didn't know the end from the beginning. God did. Didn't I pray hard enough? Probably didn't. Thought I was doing the right thing. But it's no good my then becoming bitter about it. In fact, you've got to become just the opposite. So there can be things like this that happen. We used to say, there were sayings around up till a few years ago, up to about 3 years ago, 5 years ago maybe, it's as safe as a bank. I don't know if people say that anymore. But that was where trust was. There's all these odds of differing circumstances, preferred choices. There used to be a thing called job security. I mean, that was so real. But it's not a matter of now being cautious and shifty, but it's a matter of saying, well, hang on, I'm just going to look at this a little clearer. I'm going to adjust my expectations because I have to produce something. I'm being called upon by God as a good steward to produce things. I better be in the right tree. With job security, I mentioned scripture last week from Colossians, where it says, if you serve and do your work as unto the Lord, he will become your wisdom, and not only the provision of your wisdom, but he'll become your resource in that work that you're doing because you're doing it for him. So that's an attitude. So what I'm getting to here is to reverse disappointment, we have to look at what we've been trusting in and then take action to overcome that, to make a different choice. I mean, some people trust in gambling. And even the kind of gambling that I remember I had friends that gambled, and they took me along from time to time to a place where I was flatting with a guy when we were studying, and it was where they played baccarat. And I would say, what are you doing this for, mate? Why are you doing it? He said, because it's 50-50. And I said, but how are you going to... Well, it's 50-50, but why is it that every time you go, you come home really broke? If it's 50-50, what happened? He said, well, he said, I've got special systems. It didn't work. I mean, people are convinced that there's, and there's so many of them. There are millions of Chinese people, lovely Chinese people, who trust in the number 8. That is the number that brings you good luck. There are many, many more millions of Chinese who've decided to follow Jesus and they don't trust in the number 8 anymore. But somebody has to be converted from some kind of a trusting into another kind of trusting and hoping because they're out there. It's the tree of knowledge of relative good and evil. And Diabolos says, it's all the world's got to give you. So good luck. Finally, D, we trust in God. Now, we have to get ourselves into that place. to reverse the disappointment. That's the remedy for a sick heart of disappointment. I'm not talking about hard heart or foolish heart, a sick heart. To put our trust in God, we're also putting our trust in his right and good principles, right? His word. And we usually have to do something proactive in making a choice or a decision. I think the first thing to do, and you'll all agree with me, this is 101, disappointment, expectations and hope, is number one, pray and commit to the Lord what it is that you're doing and believe that he's involved with you in it. This is about decision making and will guide you. Trust that. Just trust that. And abiding in the tree. But when you abide, you don't just abide passively. There are things to do. The next thing I'd say is seek good counsel. Proverbs 11, verse 14. There is wisdom in the multitude of counselors. It doesn't have to be a multitude, but get good advice. Because there will be amongst that good advice something that the Lord could drop in somebody's heart or mind to tell you. And you can weigh it up and take it to the Lord and get a peace about it. And thirdly, ask him to show you your heart, because that's what this was all about. Is there resentment in the heart? Or is there hope and faith there? Lord, I do trust you. Or is it, well, you haven't done anything. You haven't done the things I wanted you to do. Have a look at that and just say, Lord, I'm going to let you take over my heart. I'm going to allow you to show me however and whenever you're going to do it, your goodness in my life. But there are principles. Look for the principles. You find a lot of them in the book of Proverbs, which speaks about the tree of life. That's where that scripture came from. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. I remember I was travelling to a conference many years ago down in Melbourne, and I got caught speeding. I thought the open speed sign, which was white with a black, I thought that meant free speed limit, but it didn't. It did in New South Wales, not in Victoria. And I got pulled over. I got fined. In those days it was only about $90. And I said to myself, Lord, I'm going to a conference with pastors. This is costing me enough. And I just get a fine for $90-something. So was that absolutely necessary? What do I need to learn? Well, probably to drive slower. Find out what the speed limit is. And then it came to me, give this to the Lord. I thought, well, it's gone. And I thought, no, it really hasn't gone. I've just been fined, that's all. I'll have to pay it, but before I actually get the slug and it comes out of a bank account somewhere, I'm giving this $90-something to you, Lord. It's my offering to you. And I got this sense of joy in my heart. I'm trusting you. Anyway, the good end to the story is that I got to the conference and somebody I didn't really know, I knew of, gave me $100, just said, God's telling me to give you this. And I said, I knew. I said, that's, thank you, Lord. You gave it back with interest. Then I still had to pay the fine, but it was covered. Now, I'm not going to go around acting like that all the time, driving furiously. But I'm going to be more careful about that. But I have an expectation of God that when I get my heart right and don't get upset and cranky and gone, and why did the seven angels say, it's yours, you can have it. Look, it says, Proverbs, here's another one, Proverbs 11:24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. You can get poverty in your spirit. If I'm feeling a little anxious about finances, I say, what am I supposed to do? And God says, give. And when I give, I trust in God, and He gives back. It just happens. And I can't predict how. But that hope all of a sudden gets moved from things and what I can plan and what I should have done better. It becomes a future thing. And I can approach the future with a sense of a smile on my face and feel healed from a sick heart. Everything's got to happen in the heart. And there's in Proverbs there, another one, Proverbs 17:22, a glad heart is its own remedy, but a broken spirit depresses the soul. So God's wanting to heal, not wanting to discipline. He's saying, I want to show you the tree of life. He says, I'm going to get you across, I'm going to call you across with little suggestions that are principles of righteousness. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So let's just give right now access for God to become the tree of life in us. Thank you, Lord. Help us to discern what we're putting our trust in, our hope in. Help us to have a true heart. Help us to have confidence, as we heard this morning before we got into the Word. You shared with us, be confident. We won't cast that away. We'll trust in you that you will bring to pass your goodwill in our lives. Amen.